Today, believe it or not, we actually conclude this series that we've been going through in the life of David. Yes, I know you all are excited about that. It was back on May 2nd of last year, 2021, when we started this series. It has been 18 months. This will be the 58th lesson in our series in the life of David. I know, it's amazing when you think about all that. And David, he became God's king of his kingdom here on earth. And David, he ruled well for a time, but sadly enough, David fell into sin. His kingdom, it declined, but God had promised that David's kingdom would last forever. And in our last lesson, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, David had his son Solomon crowned as king to succeed him. And so today we learn about David's charge to his son Solomon, and then about David's death. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read through our scripture, which I don't think I've actually given to you. It's 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And some of you already have your Bibles open. You'll know that because it was in the bulletin. And some of you will just read the bulletins. And some of you will just stand there and listen. And let's read 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I am about to go the way of the earth," he said. "So be strong. Act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood, he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Behurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, John Piper, he says that his father was an evangelist, and he was, and he pressed the claim of the gospel upon his audience, oftentimes using a story. And Piper writes, "For me as a boy, one of the most gripping illustrations my fiery father used was the story of a man converted in old age. The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and he was resistant. But this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came down, took my father's hand, and they sat together on the front pew of the church as the people were dismissed. God opened his heart to the gospel of Christ, and he was saved from his sins and he was given eternal life," Piper writes. "But that did not stop him from sobbing and saying, as the tears ran down his face," and Piper says, "and what an impact it made on me to hear my father say this through his own tears. I've wasted it. I've wasted it." Piper then goes on and writes that this story prompted him, more than any other story, to live a life that counted. He did not want to waste his life. And as David comes to the end of his life, He told his son Solomon how to live a life in such a way that it would not be wasted. He told Solomon how to make his life count. So let's learn about this by working our way through our scripture from the back to the front. So we'll work from 11 up to 1. Because our scripture teaches us how to make our lives count. The very first thing to make our lives count is to remember that all people die. In verses 10 and 11, then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. David is buried there in the city of David. And about a millennia later, Paul preached at the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. And during his message, Paul says in Acts chapter 13, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." See, David did what God had called him to do, but then he died and his body was buried and his body decayed. But Paul went on and he says in the very next verse in Acts chapter 13 at verse 33, "But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." In this instance, Paul is actually referring to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, he died, but he was raised back to life on the third day. And because of that, his body did not decay. It did not see corruption. Jesus is the king. Even now, he is the king who rules forever and ever on David's throne. See, David's death is a reminder to us that all people are going to die. Someday I am going to die. Someday each one of you will die. We are all going to die unless somehow Jesus Christ comes back before our death. And although we're all going to die, we do not know when that will be. So today, right now, whether you are 83 or maybe just 3 years old, however old you are right now here or as you're listening to this, to make our lives count, we need to remember that all people are going to die. No one escapes death. Second, to make our lives count, act wisely in kingdom matters. Before he died, David gave Solomon some instructions about the kingdom. He told Solomon about three different individuals whose actions from some many years earlier, they needed to be addressed. In the first part of verse 6, David says to his son, he says, "Act therefore according to your wisdom." For Solomon to make his life count, he needed to act wisely. David told Solomon to punish two of those three individuals, and then the third one is supposed to be rewarded. Now, some people say that David's attitude toward the two who are supposed to be punished seemed a little bit petty. Maybe that beneath a role of a king. But you see, David, he was acting in his role as God's king on earth. And an attack on him, it was actually an attack on God. And therefore, it was a reminder to all people that God will punish those who attack him or his representative on earth. The first person to be punished was Joab. And we read David saying in verses 5 and 6 of our scripture, "Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood, he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace." Now, you may remember from previous lessons that Joab, he is the commanding general of David's army. And at times, he is fiercely loyal to David. But he is also very brutal in opposing anyone who he thinks is a threat to David. Joab unnecessarily killed Abner and Amasa. And David may be faulted. And perhaps he should be faulted for not taking action against Joab at the time that the incidences took place. But nevertheless, now David instructs Solomon to deal with Joab. You may remember just some days earlier, Joab had supported Solomon's brother, Adonijah. When Adonijah is trying to seek to get the throne for himself. And so Joab could no longer be trusted to be loyal to Solomon once David is gone. The second person to be punished was Shimei. And we read David saying in verses 8 and 9, "And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera the Benjamite from Behuram, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do with him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." You may remember that some many years earlier, David's son Absalom, he was staging a coup attempt trying to overthrow his father's throne. And while David is fleeing from Jerusalem with his loyal supporters, Shimei is up there above them and he's throwing these curses down at him. He actually is pelting them with rocks at times too. But David did not punish Shimei at that time. But you see, Shimei, he had cursed the Lord's anointed. And that is a very serious offense. And so it was going to be up to Solomon to punish Shimei. Now the third individual is sandwiched right between those two. And his name is mentioned, it is Barzillai. And he was to receive a reward. We read David saying in verse 7, "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom." In that revolt after Absalom has been killed, David is now returning back to Jerusalem. And during his return, it was Barzillai was one of the men who helped David and provided him with provisions, met him there at the bank of the river. And David wanted to bless Barzillai, wanted to reward Barzillai, but Barzillai said, "No, I'm too old. I want to stay here. Take my servant with you." And so Barzillai's servant was actually rewarded by David and spent time there. But now David, he wanted to make sure that Barzillai's loyalty was not forgotten. It seems to me that David's instructions to Solomon regarding these three different individuals, they had to do with the government of God's kingdom. Those who had violated God's statutes, they were to be punished. And those who had been loyal to God's leaders, they were to be rewarded. And though David, he may not have always acted consistently toward those loyal and disloyal to God's leader, he wanted Solomon to act wisely in kingdom matters. You see, we act wisely in kingdom matters when we apply God's word in a consistent manner toward others. And so to make our lives count, we need to remember that all people die and that we must act wisely in kingdom matters. And third, to make our lives count, we need to live by God's word. I believe we come to the most important part of this lesson. Many people do not know when they are going to die. They may die unexpectedly. David, however, he had the opportunity to give these final words of instruction to his son Solomon. Question for you. What would you say if you had an opportunity to give your final words? It was October of 2010. Lisa and I, we made the drive up to Arlington, about 2.5-3 hour drive up. We went to visit my mom. One of my cousins, his daughter was playing a soccer game. And it was a brisk, it was kind of a cool Saturday mid-morning thing. And so we drove up there, we watched the soccer game. And after the soccer game, my mom said, "Why don't you come over to the house and we can have lunch?" And she made a great comfort food lunch. It was grilled cheese sandwiches and tomato soup. Yeah, and so we enjoyed the meal, and we chatted with my mom and talked to my mom. Then it came time for us to have to leave, and we're getting ready to leave, and mom says, "I will see you in November." You see, that year in November, mom was planning on driving down to spend Thanksgiving here with the kids down in the Portland area. November rolls around, it's Thanksgiving time, and it's cold, it's snowy, it's icy. Mom calls, and she says, "Hey, I'm not going to drive down there. It's just too risky to drive. I'll see you at Christmas." December 5th rolls around. It's a Sunday evening. I get a phone call. It says, you need to come up here quick. Something's happened to your mom. We're here at church. The worship team is practicing. Choir is actually practicing and stuff. And I told Lisa, I need to go. And I hopped in the car and I drove up there. I drove up to Arlington, which actually I drove up to Everett, which is just south of Arlington. See, my mom hadn't been feeling good that day. And she was kind of laying around. And so finally, they were able to convince her to go to the hospital. And when she went to the hospital, they were doing some stuff, and then they finally realized she was having an abdominal aortic aneurysm. They rushed her to Everett, where I met them, and when I got there, that it was late in the evening, and the doctor said, your mom had an abdominal aortic aneurysm. We lost her on the table twice. We were able to get her back. But through the operation, through all the procedures, it has done a lot of damage to the lower part of her body. How do you deal with that? It's about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Things had settled down. I needed to drive back to Portland. See, I'd left in such a haste, nothing was really taken care of. And several years earlier, my mom had given me an envelope. And on the envelope, she said, if something were to happen to me, open this. So I had to come back here to let people know what was going on, to talk with my boss, to do things, and to get that envelope. I opened the envelope, and my mom wanted me to be responsible, to be the executor of her estate and to make the choices and the decisions and things like that. I was getting ready to drive back up there. Several people wanted to go with me, so we took the silver bus. A bunch of people piled up in it. We drove up there. That was all on December 6th. You see, on December 4th, my mom was perfectly fine. She was up working, doing things. No problem. On the 5th, she was laying around. She thought maybe it was something she had eaten. Little upset stomach, just nothing great. On the 5th, she had the abdominal aortic aneurysm. 10 days later, my mom passed away, December 15th, 2010. She never really regained any consciousness in those 10 days. There was one point where they kind of relieved the sedation just a little bit, enough time for her to say, I'm tired. I would love to be able to talk to my mom again. Just a little bit. Again, I ask you a question. What would you say if you had an opportunity to give your final words? Well, here's what David said to Solomon. It's found in verse 2. I am about to go the way of the earth, so be strong, act like a man. David knows, and he's saying that he's about to die, and he wanted Solomon to be a man. But what does that mean? What does it mean in our culture to be a man? Well, some people think that to be a man, it is someone who is physically strong, someone who is athletic. Maybe that person is a warrior. You know, we see them all. If you watch any of the shows, those warriors, the soldiers who are out there, they're all built and they're buff and they've got these beards and they're just big. That could have certainly been true of David. He was a warrior. Other people think that to be a man is someone who is sexually active. David had engaged in sexual activity outside of his marriage. As a matter of fact, David was actually married to several wives. There are still other people who think that a man who is someone who has built a successful career. David, he was extremely successful by any standard of measurement. He had expanded his kingdom. You see, our culture, it has all kinds of different ways of measuring what it means to be a man. But what did David say to his son Solomon? David goes on and he says, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the laws of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. For David, manhood, it was attained not by physical strength, not by sexual activity, not even by a successful career. Manhood was attained by obedience to the word of God. In verse 3, David used 5 different terms to describe the word of God. Decrees, commands, laws, regulations, and the law of Moses. The law of Moses, the first 5 books of our Bible. And each one of those terms that David used, it has a slightly different emphasis. David's point to his son Solomon was that he was supposed to live by the entire Word of God. For us, that would be the Bible, all 66 books. David and Solomon's greater son, Jesus Christ. He once said, when he is being tempted by Satan, Satan is tempting Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so now David, he goes on and he tells Solomon the reason that he is supposed to obey the word of God. He says in verse 4 that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Now, this was a conditional promise that God had given to David. If David's sons obeyed God and God's word, then he would not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Sadly enough, however, David's sons, they did not obey God and his word. The earthly kingdom of David, it eventually fell. But God's word, it did not fail. God's word will never fail. Amen. God also gave David an unconditional promise. Because God says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And this is the promise that God gave to David, and that is the promise that gave us David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the one who is king forever, and he rules on David's throne forever and ever. Amen. Amen. But let's go back for a moment. What were David's initial words to his son Solomon? He says, observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. In effect, David here is telling Solomon that to make his life count, he needed to live by God's word. Solomon would prosper in all that he did, everywhere that he went, if he would simply live by God's word. Commentator Philip Ryken, he concludes and says, that same principle holds true today, especially if we define success in biblical terms. People who follow biblical principles will prosper. Now, this does not mean that you'll never suffer, that you'll never have any difficulties or any trials or any tribulations or struggles along the way. It does mean that with obedience, there is God's blessing. God has given us the Word. In John, it says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Bible and we have Jesus Christ. And so in order to make our lives count, we need to remember that all people are going to die. We need to act wisely in kingdom matters. And that we need to live by God's Word. Not only the Bible, but following after Jesus Christ and His commands and the example that He gave us. You see, as we look at this account and we wrap up this series, let's not waste our lives. No one wants to live a wasted life. We all, everyone, he or she, whatever, we all want our lives to count for something. We want our lives to matter. And the only way to keep yourself from wasting your life and the way to make your life count is to live by God's word following after Jesus Christ. Philip Ryken, as we close up, he gives a wonderful illustration that helps to make this point. Philip, he writes and says, the Christmas before he died, my father-in-law gave each of his three daughters a beautiful leather Bible. I thought it was a little strange at the time because each of them already owned a Bible, more than one, in fact. And if you're like me, I have several of them. I've probably got a good dozen or so sitting on shelves, different versions, different things. Ryken goes on, and he says, each Bible came with a bookmark on which he printed his picture and wrote what turned out to be some of his last words. Ryken's father-in-law wrote to Ryken's wife, Philip's wife, Lisa, I know no better gift to my child than to share God's word with her. Love to you, Dad. Philip Ryken continues and says, eventually I came to see what my father-in-law was doing. He was giving his last will and testament to his daughter. In doing so, he wanted to give them the very best that he knew, which also happened to be the very best gift that David knew. God wants us to have that gift as well. It is the gift of his word, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And if we would receive by faith the word of God, it can make us strong. It can guide us. It can direct us. It will help us to become real men and real women. It can keep us from just wasting our lives. It can save us, not only here, but for all eternity. Are we willing to make our lives count and follow after Jesus and follow God's word?